is very close to what I'll be teaching at my workshop at the conference. So that means you can go to somebody else's. This is a little more tailor-made to you, and the one there will be slightly different, tailor-made to them. I'm tailor-making it to people who don't know as much as you, right? So anyway, you're listening? You guys are listening? Anyway, so this is more for us, but it's the same concept. It does fit into what we're doing and where we are and where we're going. All right. The title of my class is Yeshua the Rock. Yeshua the Rock. And where does that come from? Remember the emphasis is that of prophecies being fulfilled by Yeshua? Well, there's prophecies about what the Messiah would be. And one of those is that he would be a rock. And when he came, not only was it like, oh, do you think that might be? He said, I am the fulfillment to these prophecies. And Peter and Paul and others said the same exact thing. So that's what we're doing. We're taking a look at those. So you then can show Jewish people, you know those prophecies that Isaiah gave about the Messiah would be the rock, and that what Psalm 118 says that he would be the rock? Remember that? Well, guess what? We know who that is. So that's what this is all about. However, when I begin this, when I ask the question, okay, what is the foundation of our faith? That's a pretty simple question, okay? What's the foundation of our faith? It actually amazes me at the different answers that I do get from believers. It amazes me the different answers I get from messianic believers, even sometimes here, okay? And you know what? People sometimes will say, as they have recently, you know, you really need to share the vision of the congregation. And I said, we just did that. And I go, well, okay, so 9 months ago. Well, okay, and when you go to the rabbis' conferences, they say you need to keep the vision in front of the people at all times. I'm going to go, but they know it. They know it. Well, what's interesting is that sometimes we just, you know, and we need to keep getting back to where we really understand what that is. And some of the answers, though, sound good. They don't sound bad. They certainly don't sound wrong, but they're subtly incorrect. And there's a list of those. And I'm not even going to go into those today. I'm going to go into what the answer is. Whatever the foundation is, though, whatever that is what connects us to our identity, to who we are, our identity as a Messianic Jewish congregation. So whatever that foundation is, that's what we build on, and that's what connects us. That's what makes us who we are. All right? By the way, the Lord gave us what that is a long time ago for this congregation, okay? And probably one or two of you were here then, okay? And the rest have come over the years, and other people have gone other places and so on, but that hasn't changed. But the key term here is messianic, messiah-like, a congregation with Yeshua as its focal point. We gave you some of this thought when we came back from the rabbis' conference, but I'm taking it a step further, especially at the regional conference, okay? And not something else. You can make something else the foundation. A lot of things you can put in there. And they sound okay, but for this congregation, Yeshua is the focal point. He is the foundation. There's all kinds of other groups all across the board, okay? I mean, if you take Judaism and Christianity, you have a wide perspective on what other people would say is the foundation. Now, some of that is foundational, but it's not the foundation. There is a difference. We're going to the scriptures today to see specifically what all that is. If you're thinking of the rock, you got it. That's where we're going, okay? Now, some of these people across the board may not have Messiah in the definition. They have things that sound good. This is our foundation, whatever that might be, but it's nothing to do with the Messiah. Okay, well, that's not who we are. That's who they are. Not so with us. The focal point word is Messiah, messianic. It is Yeshua. Our statement of purpose, which we have out today, which at the business meeting will be available, one of the opening lines right there in the statement of purpose, it has 7 points, but it's to proclaim Yeshua. We exist to proclaim Yeshua as Messiah. Okay, that's primary, and it's to the Jew first, and then to all other nations. Okay, in the book of Acts, we're going to see how that works. Okay, and early on, you know, Acts 1:8, you begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's here. That's Irvine. Okay? But it's a circle. We're to keep doing that. We're going to look and see how we are to be a part of that. We're not just observers. We're not supposed to be, but participants. Participants. Going in the doing. Well, we're sending somebody to Serbia. We're not really sending her. God is, but she's taking all the stuff she learned here. Janice is going back to China one of these days soon. This is good. We need more mindset for reaching out, not just only looking in. The scriptures were all written from a Hebraic perspective, a Hebraic worldview, a Hebraic mindset. And that's what we try to teach from in this congregation. And that means that they taught with pictures. They give pictures. Hebrew is a picture language versus an intellectual language. To present the truth, the picture is an illustration, is portrayed to teach a theological truth versus an explanation just using words. So the Hebrew writers give a picture. It looks like this, which is easier for me to learn from, I'll tell you, okay? Now, some of the great prophecies we have in Scripture about Yeshua and what he would be and what he would do are in picture form. There's a whole bunch of them. They're marvelous. They're beautiful. But one of those, and one of the clearest, is that about the rock. He would be a rock. It's not only who he is, but what he would do. Okay, what he would build, and on what? Okay, so I'll turn to Psalm 118 as we start our brief journey today. Psalm 118, tremendous messianic psalm. It's recognized by people who don't believe in Yeshua as a messianic psalm. It's talking about the Messiah. Well, in Psalm 118, as we go to verse 22, there's your stone verse, your rock. Verse 22. Let's take a look. Now remember, I'll come back to that thought. Okay, let's look at the verse. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's it, right there. Now, remember in Hebraic interpretation that when you refer to a verse, because others will be doing that to this verse. When you refer to a verse, you're referring to the entire context of the verse, not just the verse. What's the context? Let's take a look. Go back to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Can you just think? I hope you're just clicking all the symbols that Yeshua gave about who he is. He's the way, he's the door, you know, all those things. He's the narrow way. And look at the next verse, verse 21. I will praise you, for you've answered me and have become my salvation. Interesting that Yeshua's name means salvation. But look at that tie-in. The subject here is salvation at this point in time. The subject is salvation. And then it goes into this whole thing about the stone connecting it to salvation is being rejected. But keep on reading. Verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How can you rejoice just right after the stone being rejected? And look at the next verse. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Hosanna. Okay. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now your prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and so on. Whoa, that is quoted several times in Scripture. The topic then in this area is salvation. In the middle of that topic, as somehow the stone who is connected becomes rejected. But then that same stone that is rejected becomes the center of attention. And then the next verses is the welcoming of Messiah. It all connects to who he is. Somehow, all that picture in the middle somewhere is the stone being rejected. Now, this scripture is used all through the Bible, but it's used all through Judaism. In the Talmud, the Mishnah, at the water ceremony at Sukkot. That was one of the verses that was used to acknowledge the coming of Messiah. Okay, and it was used, as you recall, Yeshua was what they call the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. They were saying the right thing. Blessed is he. They were singing it, by the way. It was a song. It was music. They were singing it. They were welcoming Messiah into Jerusalem, as they should, but it just was not the right holiday. What was happening was he was coming at the welcoming to be rejected. See? So, again, they were seeing the right things. It declares, verse 22, that Messiah is the rock, but the rock would be rejected, but that he would become the chief cornerstone. And how would that happen? And again, one of the classes at the conference is about that, because the ancient rabbis looked at these kinds of verses, not just this one, but a whole lot of them, and said, you know, either there are two messiahs, or there's one messiah who comes twice, one that suffers, the suffering servant, and one who's king. How does that work? They were seeing it right, because our position is, well, there's one messiah who comes twice. Now, the cornerstone. Very important that you understand what that is. A cornerstone is the starting point of a building. It supports the first two walls. It's a connecting stone for two walls. Today, maybe we can do better on some of this stuff, I don't know, but you cannot put up one wall. It falls over, okay? It falls down. You need something to support that wall. So the cornerstone was the connecting point to support two walls. But the chief cornerstone, that's the word we're looking for, is the first foundation stone, the very first foundation stone, upon which the entire structure will be built and supported. That's the chief cornerstone, the number one stone. It's all built on that one. Question, what is it he will build? Question, okay? Well, going back to how that was used, the first temple, Solomon's temple. I mean, where did these verses come from, and how did it all work? Well, none of the stones were hewn on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was a place of prayer. Okay, all the stones, and those of you who are going on the Israel trip will get this whole teaching on how this works. They were all hewn north of the city. In fact, outside the city walls. When you see the size of these stones, don't you answer this question, how'd they get them there? And how'd they stack them up? Okay, the cranes today, you know those big cranes all around? They cannot lift those stones today. The biggest cranes we have cannot lift those stones. Those stones, and you will see them, are larger than the stones of the pyramids, thanks to Herod, the ones that he built. How'd they do that? You will see on the Israel trip. But what happened was, in the building of that first temple, okay, all the stones were hewn somewhere else and brought down to the Temple Mount. They had plans, and the stones were numbered and all that kind of stuff. Well, what happened was, there was some confusion with the builders. They couldn't figure it out. There was like a stone missing. It's not here, would it? And they found out that the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, it had been misunderstood when it showed up because it wasn't pretty like all the rest. It didn't look as nice as all the rest, and they thought it was a mistake. And the guys building it tossed it over the cliff into the Kidron Valley. It rolled down the hill. They said, no, that was the one that starts the whole thing. It's a specific shape and size that's different from all the rest. Whoops. So that stone that was rejected was the chief cornerstone. They had to go get it, bring it back, and put it in place. Okay, so that's where some of that stuff actually came from, an event like that. So with that in mind, turn to Isaiah, the next verse, in prophecy, chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. These are some you can put to memory. Some of you know these. A lot of these are in music that we sing. Isaiah 28, verse 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation stone. What kind? A tried stone, one that's been proven, okay? A precious cornerstone, just to make sure you get the point, a sure foundation. And one that's going to hold. Who's going to do this? God said he would do that. Okay? A unique stone. So again, the picture of a stone that God would lay, a precious cornerstone. Then go back a couple of pages to chapter 8 in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Something unique happens with that stone, the stone concept. Isaiah 8:14. God is speaking here and about what he will do. He will be as a sanctuary. Again, it's a messianic text. But a stone, here's the stone verse, of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. Whoa, so that stone that's being prophesied about is going to have a little problem in the sense that it'll be a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. It won't be the beautiful thing they were expecting, but it'll cause some to stumble. It's interesting that even at the birth of Yeshua, the prophecies that were coming forth from the prophets of the Temple Mount were saying the same thing. Ah, it's for the stumbling of many. Everybody, you either see it or you don't. If you don't, you stumble. You stumble. So we have this rock of offense. Now, in Romans chapter 9, one of our favorite rabbis, Paul, picks up on this. He takes these two verses and combines them together. He says, you know what? Those two are one thing, and they're talking about Yeshua. He's the stone. He's the rock. In fact, if we take a look then at Psalm 118, there are three of those prophetic scriptures about the stones. And guess what? Peter puts all three together. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there, verse 4. 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Coming to him. By the way, the question I'm going to ask you is, Peter talks a lot about stones. Why? Hang on. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. See the words he's picking up on? People read this would have connected to Isaiah immediately. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, and Peter quotes the Scriptures, and he quotes those two, actually all three. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are the actual wording here, but to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The rejection, but that rejection didn't affect what it does. It is still the chief cornerstone. And then he combines the other one, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He combines all of those in one text. How is it that Peter's making that connection? Okay, like that. Well, one of the reasons is that he had a really good seat at the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He was right up there in the front. So let's turn there. Did Yeshua talk about rocks there at all? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want us to make some connections. This is what we should be all doing as we read the scriptures. It's all right here for us in plain Hebrew and Greek. Okay? Matthew 7. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Yeshua ends the greatest sermon ever preached with this. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, can you picture what was going on? I'm not sure how you picture Yeshua, but take away all the medieval paintings and erase them from your mind and all the paintings of the Middle Ages. You have to think Jewish. He looked Jewish, he talked Jewish, he acted Jewish. Hang on, we'll come back to what might have been happening. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, verse 26, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now, what I was doing is not what Yeshua did. Rabbis, Jewish people, talk with their hands. They talk like this. I really believe what was going on was this. Therefore, whoever, and he's talking to the crowds without a mic, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay? The rock. He's the Messiah. And the rains descended and the floods came. It beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, okay, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, You know what? The way we teach our kids is probably how we actually taught. That's my guess. It beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. You know, I really think that in some of his teachings, there was laughter. People connected, and they go, oh, yeah. And then, in the midst of all that laughter, the sword pierces the heart. Ooh! Did we hear that right? Whoever hears, and see, it's the hearing and the doing. That's the Jewish concept. That's rabbinical teaching. Whoever hears and does. But what? These sayings of mine. Why? Oh, he's the Messiah. He's the rock. And he keeps talking about that. And all these verses about the Messiah being the rock, they're saying, whoa. Do you think he's saying that? Do you think he's saying that? The wise man builds on the rock, the hearing and the doing. What's the rock? Or who's the rock? And then, of course, the kicker verse, okay? All of the other things were kind of foundational for one day. And Peter was directly involved. At Caesarea Philippi, turn into Matthew 16. And those of you going on the trip to Israel, our first day in the Galilee, we're going to be here. Okay, our second day of the trip. It's in the Golan Heights, Caesarea Philippi, the location where Yeshua gave this great teaching. You know, there was a point in time where he asked the question. He asked the question, who do you say that I am? You know, we can dance around all kinds of stuff and say lots of nice things and do the 23rd Psalm. And, you know, we can do and say lots of nice things. You know what, bro? Got to ask the question, who do you say Yeshua is? Well, some say this and some say, it doesn't matter what they say. What do you say? What do you say? Now, that's the most important question Yeshua ever asked. And your answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. An important, pretty important question. But Yeshua never just was, oh, by the way, I just thought I'd ask this. No, every place he took his disciples, it was a part of the teaching. Where is this? What's happening here? It's in the Golan Heights, at the source of the Jordan River, at the base of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the highest point in Israel. It's the biggest rock in Israel. And where this took place is at this massive rock outcropping, and at the bottom of that, water is gushing out of the rock. Any pictures that come to mind of water gushing out of the rock? And there they are looking at all this. This is Israel's largest rock, Israel's only source of water, life. All the implications of water and flowing water and springing water. And Yeshua is basically saying, okay, guys, what's my identity? It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What do you say? What do you say? And Peter got the right answer. I know. I put it together. You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. That term, Son of the Living God, is a Hebraic idiom for your deity. You are God in the flesh. Perfect time for Yeshua to say, oh, no, like John the Baptist did. No. You've misunderstood. I'm only this. He didn't say that. If he was going to, it would be right here. You know what he said? He said, God showed you this. He said, you're right. You are right. You were right. And then we have a little name change, as you all know. We've taught this in the past in much more detail. But, you know, Peter's name was Simon Peter. And he said to Peter, you are Peter, and your name is Simon. We're going to change your name to Peter. And upon this rock, in fact, let's turn there and read it exactly. Turn to Matthew 16. Because it's important you get the connection here. Verse 18, and I shall say to you that you are Peter. In other words, name change going on from Simon to Peter. And that word Peter means little teeny stone. Little teeny stone. And on this rock, and that word for rock means massive, gigantic rock, different word, I will build my congregation. And here's your spiritual warfare verse, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Powerful verse, misunderstood by some. We're going to get it all straightened out. Talking with the hands. Peter, you got it right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. At Caesarea Philippi, we do this. We pick up the little stone. Peter, your name is Peter, meaning little teeny stone. You did good. But Peter, on this rock, I will build my messianic congregation. And Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what kind of congregation it's going to be. And you're a part of this. Peter, relax. You don't do the building. I do the building. Okay? You just do what I say. Leave it to me. It's a unique kind of community. I will build my community. It's a messianic community, a Messiah-centered community. There's lots of communities that are different kinds with different names and everything else, but the one he builds is a Messiah-centered community, a messianic community, a community with Messiah at its core, at its center. He is the foundation. He's the foundation of messianic Judaism. The terms he used, he's the chief cornerstone. It's built upon him. It's built by him. He does the building, and it attacks the enemy and wins. The spiritual warfare, we get the victory. We win. You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like we're winning, does it? But you know what? We're going to win. We will win the war. We will win the war. But the second play on words is even more important. Simon means hearing. Go back to, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Simon means hearing, and Peter means rock. Look at that connection. Whoa, Peter got it. It's not just the hearing, it's the doing. If you hear these sayings of mine and do them, how do I become a wise man? Oh, I build on the rock. That's where I'm going to put my house is going on the rock. Okay, that's it. Look at that wonderful connection. Hearing and the doing. And again, those hand motions. And by the way, Yeshua's occupation, those of you going on the Israel trip, we haven't told everybody this yet. We have some people coming that aren't from around here that are going to go, you're kidding. Is that true? How can that be? You all think he was a carpenter, right? There's one verse that says that, and it's not the right word. It doesn't say carpenter. That's just, again, the English error in there. What was he? Okay, the word is tekton, and almost always in Greek, not just in Biblical Greek, but classical Greek and Koine Greek, it means craftsman. And the word it always means craftsman, but craftsman almost always means stonemason. Now look at that. All the verses about the stones and the rocks and who he is, and even his occupation was that of a stonemason. There's not a lot of wood in Israel, but there's lots of stones. Hey, just a little thought here. Remember when he turned the tables over two times and nobody stopped him? Stonemason's arms are about that big around. They're bigger than my legs, okay, from all the hammering, you know? He wasn't like the paintings. He's like this sick-looking person, okay, that you see in the paintings. Can you imagine somebody sick like that walking up to Peter and say, follow me? I don't think so. But with arms like this, Peter, come on. Yeah, okay. We've got to change our perspective just a bit. A stonemason, even his occupation. Well, with all that in mind, now Paul has taken this and Peter to all the world. How are we going to explain this? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We did Ephesians a couple of years back, taught this in detail, but again, good stuff here. Ephesians 2. Paul uses a metaphor here in Ephesians explaining the messianic community as a building, okay, that Yeshua builds. Interesting how he does that. Look, begin with verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. And he's talking to a mixed group of Jews and non-Jews, okay, about how we are now one new man, we're one together in Yeshua, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built. We're all built on the same foundation, if you do it right, okay? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua HaMashiach himself being the chief cornerstone. And just to paint a little bit of a picture here, the apostles were all Jews, the prophets were all Jews, and the Messiah is a Jew. It's a very Jewish-looking building. In whom the whole building being joined together, by the way, that the Greek word means a perfect fit, okay? Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit, which is what the book of Acts is all about. We'll get there. But again, Paul is emphasizing the picture of the chief cornerstone. Not just a stone, but the chief cornerstone. Now in Luke chapter 20, I wrote that down wrong, verses 17 and 18, just trust me on this, Yeshua in his teaching after one of his parables, that was kind of negative in nature, takes those verses about the stones and says to the audience, by the way, it's me. That's me. And then he goes one step further and he says, oh, by the way, remember what Daniel talked about in chapter 2? About this kind of stone that wasn't made with hands. It was supernatural in nature. And that stone comes and smashes the nations and turns them into dust. And then from that stone comes an everlasting kingdom. The stone's me. It's me. See, they didn't like to hear that. But he's even tying, Yeshua even tied together just not these three we talked about, but from Daniel as well, about the stone not made with hands, who the ancient rabbis interpreted correctly as the Messiah, that would smash the nations, and then he would be the king, establishing an everlasting kingdom. So Yeshua himself made the same application. That's where Peter got all this. He listened. He listened. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just to make sure. See, this is all through. Just to make sure you get the picture. Wonderful picture. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Paul says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the foundation, period. Okay? Some people are building other stuff. That building is going to fall. It's not going to stand. And we began the service today. I'll just kind of give a little disclaimer here. I, in my mind, just to make it perfectly clear, just to make it the picture perfectly clear, one more verse. Turn to Acts. We're going to get to Acts on Thursday nights. Exciting book. Acts chapter 4, Peter's second sermon. I don't know how he lived through the first one, to be honest with you, but he did, and he came back and did it again. This follows the healing of a lame man. Verse 8. And again, Peter's audience is the Sanhedrin, you know, the police, all the people that can put him in jail and kill him. And he's standing up in great boldness. How can that be? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled, and this is how, with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, and of the rulers of the people, that's the Sanhedrin, and elders of Israel. These are all the big shots at the temple. Okay? If we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Okay, what do you think? We said, oops, in the name of Yeshua. Oops, that's not good. My glasses broke. Yeah, another pair of glasses over here. Okay, single men, when you get married, make sure your wife has the same prescription lenses as you. It's important for times just like this. Okay, that's important. I have to be a match in all things. Okay. No, that's right. Yeah, the glasses are really, really more than you think, okay? Is that you? There's more truth than you'd ever think of that. Okay, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be, I'll tell you, he said, let it be known to you. And to all the people of Israel. That's Peter's vision, all the people of Israel. Okay, all the people of Israel. That by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, just to make it clear, whom you crucified, Peter, calm down, okay, whom God raised from the dead. In all of Peter's sermons, his theme is the resurrection, by the way. Okay, it's the resurrection. You might have killed him, but guess what? Didn't work. He's alive. By him, he's the one, by him, this man stands before you whole. He said they couldn't object to the healing. They knew the guy. They knew he was lame and he's now healed. And so, how are you doing this? We don't do it, Yeshua does it. And it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? And then he goes on to connect the prophecy. He said, this is the stone which was rejected. Come on, Peter, come on. Look, he didn't say by the builders, he said by you. Builders. Oh, he changed the word a little bit. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but has become the chief cornerstone. By the way, a certain man present was the chief rabbi of Israel. He's not high enough on the totem pole, okay? What Peter is saying is Yeshua is above a chief rabbi. He's the chief cornerstone. Then he goes on to say, nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He takes it back to salvation. The resurrection and salvation and the stone that was rejected. But you know what? Many of the people that rejected that stone had a change of heart, a change of mind. And as you study through Acts, what you see is all these people that were the bad guys turning into the good guys. God began to do miracles. It talks about all the different priests coming to the Lord, all the Pharisees coming to the Lord, and many of the Sanhedrin. And again, that's what this is all about. And when we go out and share and witness and let our light shine, sometimes the people who object the strongest are the very ones that soon will be sitting in the back and then moving to the front and so on. Don't let rejection, Peter didn't stop him, stop you. Proclaim the message. That's what we're all about in this congregation, proclaiming this message. Peter called him a living stone, the chief cornerstone, precious. Both the books of Hebrews and James say, draw near to him. Draw near to him. It's a personal calling. The declaration, Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. Boy, that's the chief cornerstone picture, if I've ever seen it. And at the Transfiguration, which Peter was a witness to, which was the next event at Caesarea Philippi. Right after that great confession, next you have the Transfiguration. What happens there? The voice of the Father. Whoa. And what does he say? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And again, the hearing and the doing and the connection. Hear him. We're to hear him. He's the chief rabbi. He's the chief cornerstone. And at the Great Commission, again, just to make it perfectly clear, Yeshua said to his Talmudim, all, what does all mean? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Pretty powerful cornerstone. I mean, there is no one above him. And those verses that Hannah read this morning are a perfect fit right here. Right here. There is no name above his name. All authority has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. Because of that, go and make disciples. Change the world. In the book of Acts, that's what they did. In fact, that was the reputation. Their reputation. It wasn't for the size of the congregations. It wasn't for the wealth of the congregations. But these people have turned the world upside down. Nobody's talking about us like that, are they? My prayer is that they will. That they will. And we look around, and we're a lot bigger than this initial little group. It turned from... We might be close to the 120, okay? We might be close. That group changed the world. Changed the world. But we have a head start. There's lots of little groups like this all over. All over. And the bottom line, which became the first official statement of faith of the early Messianic congregations. You know, our statement of faith is 2 pages long, okay? And that's been really kind of condensed. You know what the first one was? Yeshua is Lord. That's a good one. I hope that describes you, because that's what we're all about here. Our God and God of our fathers, I pray that we would understand the cornerstone, the foundation stone, and that Yeshua is building his messianic community. We're a part of that. Lord, I pray that we would understand the difference in what the foundation is and what is foundational. A lot of things are foundational that are wonderful and good that we need to understand and know and do. Help us, I pray, never to take our eyes off the foundation and see something else more important than declaring that Yeshua is Lord. Lord, I pray that as we look at the book of Acts, we would understand that the empowerment that Peter had that day and in the days following enabled him to speak your word with boldness, and your spirit took that word and pierced the hearts of people, and they literally melted. And one after the other, they say things like, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? Lord, may that be the question that people ask here to our people. What must I do to be saved? And we will lovingly and gently and graciously share with them what they must do. Thank you for the calling upon this congregation and its future in this community in Yeshua's name.